A disciple is not above his teacher. But everyone, when he is fully trained, will become like his teacher. We remember that in the original context, when this was stated, Jesus was highlighting that you need to be careful what teacher you choose, because you will not go beyond your teacher. If you choose a blind teacher, you will not go beyond the blind teacher. And becoming like your teacher, you will be blind, and both you and the teacher will fall into the ditch. However, in making this statement, Jesus provides a principle that is true across the board. And so we ask the question, what if instead of choosing a blind teacher, I choose a good teacher? What if I not only choose a good teacher, but I choose the master teacher, the best teacher? Then, of course, instead of falling into the ditch, what I find is life, abundant life, eternal life, around the throne of God with the master teacher. And so as disciples, as we are striving to be disciples, what we are looking for is being trained to be like Jesus. We have recognized that Jesus himself honors God, therefore disciples honor God. Jesus learns from God, therefore disciples learn from God. Jesus loves like God, therefore disciples love like God. And tonight we want to recognize that Jesus leads others to God, therefore disciples lead others to God. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus describes himself. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." That, of course, is talking about his entire role as the sacrifice and his work of going to the cross and recognizing that we cannot come to God except by going through Jesus on the cross, executed, buried, and then resurrected. And yet it demonstrates to us that all of Jesus' life and all of his work was about leading us, leading disciples, to God. So we can obviously look at a lot of different places in the life of Jesus to learn about leading others to God. But there's one place in particular in the Gospel of John that I think is a fascinating demonstration of some very clear principles that will help us as we want to lead others to God. I'm talking about that instance where Jesus, as he is traveling through Samaria, comes to a well and he meets a woman. And by the time that is done, not only is the woman converted and believing that he is the Messiah, but the entire village of Sychar, where she was from, has decided that Jesus is the Messiah. We find that in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, we learn that Jesus is traveling. John chapter 4. He is traveling from Judea, departing again for Galilee. And unlike what most of the Jews would do, who would cross over the Jordan, would bypass Galilee and come back across the Jordan, Jesus decides with his apostles to travel through Samaria. And they come to Sychar. And outside of the city there is a well, and Jesus has sent the apostles into the city in order to get some food because he is hungry and exhausted. And he waits out at the well for the apostles to bring the food back. And while he is there, a woman comes to draw water. And Jesus says to her, "Give me some water." And she is shocked. She says, "Why are you, a Jew, talking to me, a woman of Samaria?" And he says, "If you knew who it was that was talking to you, you would ask of me, and I would give you living water so that you would never thirst again." How are you going to do that? You have nothing with which to draw. Ah. He continues the conversation with her. And she determines that he must be a prophet. Why? Because he said to her, "Go get your husband And she said, I don't have a husband. And he said, you're right. Because you've had five husbands, and the man that you're living with now, you're not married to him. She says, I perceive that you are a prophet. And so I have a religious question for you. Our ancestors say that it's in this mountain that we should worship, but you Jews say it's only in Jerusalem. And Jesus explains to her. He says, you know, there's a time that's coming when it won't matter which mountain that we worship in. We Jews are right. You should worship at Jerusalem now because salvation is of the Jews and we know what we're doing and you guys don't. But there's coming a time when it won't matter. It won't matter in what mountain we worship because what God is looking for is not the location, but the worship in spirit and in truth. And the Samaritan woman says, well, I know that the Messiah is coming. He'll be able to answer these questions. And Jesus says, the one who is speaking to you, I am the Messiah. And she believes him. And she drops her water pitcher there at the well, and she heads back into the village, and the apostles come out as all this is going on. They're surprised. Jesus says to them, look, I don't need to eat. I have other food that is more important than this, because my food is to do the work of my Father. And they start to argue and discuss and trying to figure out what all this means, and Jesus points out and he says, look, the fields are white for harvest. Reapers work and sowers work and they work together and I have brought you into fields that you didn't sow but you'll be able to reap. And it seems that maybe even at that time the Samaritans from the village are walking out and Jesus is referring to them. And the people come out and they listen to Jesus teach and they believe. In fact, some of them say, it is no longer because of what the woman said, but because we have heard you teach, we believe that you are the Messiah. What an amazing story in John chapter 4. Here, Jesus leading others to God. And as we look at this story, there are five things that I want to highlight from this story. No doubt there's other principles that we can learn, I'm sure, but there are five of them that I want to bring to the forefront as we consider leading others to God. Before we unpack that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Holy God, thank you so much for sending Jesus. We know that without him, we could not come to you. He leads us to you. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Apart from him, we could not know you. We could not see you. We could not come to you. And we are so thankful that you sent him into the world. Father, we pray that we, his body, will take up his work of seeking and saving the lost. That we would reach out to those who are around us. And we would draw them to you as your son, Jesus, did and does. Lord, help us not to be complacent and apathetic. Help us not to be satisfied. Help us not to be sprinkling a little bit of spirituality on an otherwise worldly and earthly focused life. Let us recognize that eternity is coming and that there are numerous people around us that do not know you, and we say that to our own shame. Lord God, may we reach out. May we talk to others. May we speak truth. May we work together. May your work be our food. Lord God, may we love you and love our neighbors both enough that we want to introduce them to you. Fill us with strength and conviction and courage, compassion and care, that we would lead others to you as disciples do. Lord, we love you so very much. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
The very first, and I think perhaps the most important lesson that we would find in John chapter 4 that would help us in leading others to God, is that disciples lead others to God because disciples make God's work their food. Disciples make God's work their food. Now, obviously, what I could have said on this particular slide and at this particular point is I could have said that leading others to God is really, 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 really important to disciples. But I really appreciate and am moved by the way Jesus himself describes it here in John chapter 4. The disciples have gone into the town, and they've come out now with food for Jesus. They're a little bit confused about why he's been talking to the Samaritan woman. But now that she's gone, they're encouraging him. This is in John chapter 4 and verse 31. Rabbi, eat. But he said this to them, I have food to eat that you don't know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. I understand that Jesus is speaking figuratively. I recognize that Jesus, in human form, in the body of a man, he had to eat. And certainly, apart from some type of miraculous sustenance, if he spent 24 hours a day talking to people about the gospel and never ate food, his body was going to die. I understand that he had to actually eat literal food, just like we have to eat literal food. But what Jesus is highlighting is that where he truly found life, where he truly found sustenance, where he truly found strength and motivation and courage to move on was the work of God. What gave him a sense of purpose, what woke him up in the morning, was the fact that God had work for him to do. And that work was to bring the message of God, the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom, to as many people as he possibly could, no matter where he was, no matter who he was talking to. And that's exactly what he did. He says, this work, this is my food. This is what gives me life. This is what gives me strength. This is what motivates me. That's the question we all need to be asking. What is it that wakes us up in the day? What gets us up in the morning? What gets us moving? What is it that gives us a sense of purpose and meaning and fulfillment and life? For Jesus, it was the work of God. He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. And when he was involved in that work, it was as fantastic to him as eating is. Now that's saying something, don't you think? I like to eat. Anybody else? I bet y'all could tell. What Jesus says is that sense for him comes from doing the work of God. And think about it this way. How would you feel if a couple of days went by and you hadn't gotten to eat? Would you be hungry for some food? Would you be ravenous? Would you be busy trying to figure out where can I find some food? Jesus' point is that's how the work of God is for him, seeking and saving the lost. If he was going to spend a couple of days and not be busy seeking and saving the lost, not have an opportunity to talk to someone, not get the message of the gospel out, I am humbled because I don't always feel like this. I don't feel like this enough. That sense that I haven't talked to someone about Jesus in a while. I haven't had a Bible study with someone. I haven't invited someone to church. I haven't prayed with someone. I haven't mentioned the word and will of God to someone in a couple of days. Man, I'm hungry. I need the work of the Lord. That's how Jesus viewed it. This is a fascinating story. Do you recognize, though, as we walk through this story, how precarious it is? I mean, we're walking on the edge of a knife here. It almost didn't happen. The apostles, the ones who had been working with Jesus, being trained by Jesus, witnessing Jesus talk to folks about the gospel of the kingdom, you know, they all went into that exact same town as that Samaritan woman. And how many people in that town heard about the Messiah, the Christ, who was sitting outside of their town's borders? Not a single person. Have you ever asked yourself why? Why did that happen? How could these 12 men go into that town, these ones that are being trained to get the message out, how is it that they went into that town and nobody heard about Jesus? I don't know everything that was going on in their mind. I certainly recognize that part of it may have been that they're just looking around and saying, well, these guys are just Samaritans. They're not prospects anyway. Maybe that's what was going on. Or it may be the same kind of thing that impacts me. They had a mission going into town. Do you remember what their job was going into town? They were supposed to be going to get food. That's what they were thinking about. That's what they were pursuing. They had their minds on, we've got to get some food. We've got to get it back out to Jesus. He's got to eat. And now they've walked into this town of people who were ready and willing. When they heard about Jesus and they met Jesus, they were all ready and willing to accept him as the Messiah. And these guys didn't talk to any one of them. Why? Well, because their food was, well, food. And I know that's my problem so much of the time. That here in this life, I don't know about you, but I don't know, a lot of our days are spent just trying to make sure we survive. I got bills to pay. I got kids to feed. I got to go to the store, get food for them. I got to make sure that Trina gets to her volleyball games. I got to make sure that Ryan gets to work. I got to make sure that all of these things are being taken care of. And it's really easy for me to be focused on all of those things. Checking those boxes, getting my day planner out and making sure all the tasks are accomplished. And I understand. I work full time for a congregation. They support me to do gospel work. And yet I find how easy it is that my day planner gets full of, okay, I got to write a sermon for Sunday. Okay, I got to write this for our little devotional blog. I got to do this for our podcast. I got to do this for the Bible class that's coming up. Oh yeah, though, I got to call this person. I'm supposed to go preach in Virginia. I got to make sure that I know what I'm going to be doing there. And all of a sudden, it's been weeks and months and sure, I've been doing the work. I've been doing my job. But I haven't really been talking to people about Jesus. And I can imagine that if that happens to me in the position that I hold, where I would be if my job was to teach fifth graders. Or if my job was to make widgets. Or if my job was to fix cars. I can understand how easy it is for us to get distracted by just trying to live life and make sure food gets on the table. And I got a house to sleep in and a car that runs and the lights stay on. That's why it's so important for us to recognize what our real work is. All the rest of that is to support the real work of talking to people about the gospel, of making disciples. The real work is not being a preacher. But the real work for all of us is to lead others to God. What Jesus says is, the work of the Lord, that is my food. All right, so how do we do that? If God's work, if leading people to God, if getting that gospel message out to people is the work, how do we do it? Well, here's the very first thing as a part of that. And it's really quite simple. Disciples make
personal connections.
Disciples make personal connections. Jesus is here at the well. What I want you to recognize is that Jesus is tired. He's exhausted. He's waiting for the apostles to bring back food. And out comes this woman. She's not got the greatest past. And Jesus knows that. And look, guys, I get it. Let me just go ahead and head off something at the pass. I know as we tell this story that Jesus knows things that we don't know. Jesus knows the heart. What I have found so often is that when we get to these places about spreading the gospel, we want to talk about Jesus who is our example and say, yeah, but not here. Because, you know, he did that because he knew her heart and I don't know people's heart. Jesus is our example here. I get that he knew her heart. But if he's not our example here, then I don't know how we can say he's our example anywhere. If he's not our example everywhere in this story. And so I understand that the people we talk to, we're not going to know their hearts. And I also understand that most of the people we talk to, it's not going to turn out like this. But here is Jesus, tired, hungry, waiting for lunch, and out walks this woman who her heritage and her background, his people, are completely opposed to. He knows that she's immoral. She's been married repeatedly and now is just shacking up with somebody. But what does he do? He talks to her. He makes a connection. And he just says, hey, could you give me a drink? This is in verse 7. Could you give me a drink? She's stunned. Why would you talk to me? And the conversation goes on from there. But I want us to recognize that he is making a personal connection. And that's where it starts. It's really pretty simple. The fact is, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, we will never talk to someone about the gospel who we do not first talk to them. You understand that? I don't ever talk to people about the gospel unless I first talk to them. I have to make a connection somehow. I have to reach out and say something. And you know what? For us today, you know what the first way to make a connection is? You ever done that with someone? You know, then you see them again the next day, and maybe the next day you go, hey, how's it going? That's not that hard. I'm terrible at this. But even I have to admit, that's not that hard. Hey, how you doing? Now here's the fascinating thing to me. I realize that everything Jesus did in his whole life was a mission trip. Jesus came on the mission trip of the ages when he left heaven and came into the world. So I understand that. But I do want to point out that as far as life on earth, when Jesus is sitting out at this well, his mission is to get up to Galilee. His mission was not to get to Sychar. But when Jesus was sitting there waiting at the well, he was still making connections with people. And the reason I bring that out is because I am afraid that for me and for so many that I talk to, evangelism is the thing that we do when we've set aside a Saturday morning to go door knocking. Or evangelism is the thing we do when we've got some special event and now we're going to go do some evangelism. Leading people to God is the thing we do when there's some special mission for it. But for the disciple who has made God's work his and her food, evangelism is not some special event. It's just how we conduct our lives. Making connections with people is just what we do.
And maybe we're tired, and maybe we're hungry, and maybe we're distracted, and maybe we've got a lot of other things on, but there are people around us, and so what do? We make connections. We just start talking to people. We don't wait around for the third Saturday of the month when we go door knocking or the special event that we have. We don't wait around for that. Oh, sure, go do those things. Have the special trips. But just make connections. Just make connections. Now, the interesting thing I will point out to you. If you sell essential oils or Pampered Chef, that's also the first step of selling those things, making personal connections. So if that's all you do, it's not evangelism, but we got to remember this is where we start. Where we diverge from all those other things is with this next step. And this next step is start spiritual conversations. Start spiritual conversations. Jesus says, give me a drink. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink for me, a woman of Samaria? Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, you'd have asked him and he would have given you living water. What did he do? He took the conversation spiritual. He took the conversation to a spiritual level. If we are going to lead others to God, we must make personal connections and start spiritual conversations. Please recognize from Jesus' example here that you don't have to be amazing at this. I know that we, after 2,000 years of hearing Jesus called the master teacher, and he is, we have a tendency to look at everything he did as if it was some masterful display that we just couldn't possibly accomplish. But there is nobody who is a master of conversation that would look at what Jesus did here and say, hey, that's a great example of conversational skills. She asks a question, he doesn't even answer it. He just goes right into this spiritual conversation. Now, I'm not trying to tell us that we can act like bulls in a china closet and it'll all be okay. And I'm not trying to tell us that it doesn't matter if we avoid conversational etiquette and we can be rude and we can just trample all over what other people are saying and ignore their questions. I'm not saying any of that. I just want us to see that when we actually take a look at what Jesus does here, he demonstrates that you don't have to be an expert conversationalist to figure out how to do this. I also want you to recognize this second thing. Jesus didn't wait around for this woman to think that he was the greatest thing since sliced bread before he broached the spiritual conversation. For so many of us, we're waiting around. We are just waiting for that perfect moment when we think, I don't think they're ready yet, so I'm not going to do it today. No, probably not today either. He didn't wait around for that. There is this idea today that what Jesus did is he went from town to town and he just hung out with sinners and he partied with them and he went to the bars and he went to the sinful side of town and he just hung out with people and he just loved on them until they finally realized he loved them so much that then he finally said something to them. You realize that's not what happened here, right? The moment he had an opportunity to take it spiritual, he took it spiritual. And yes, I understand that most of those conversations will not go as well as this one. I'm not saying be careless. I'm not saying be reckless. I'm just saying that for so many of us, myself included, we are so waiting for the perfect moment, and the perfect moment never arrives. Don't wait for the perfect moment. Wait for an opportunity. And if the opportunity is there, take it. In fact, sometimes what we may need to do is make opportunities. Make opportunities to bring up spiritual conversation. How might we do this? Let's think through a couple of things that we might do. Here's some things, and it actually happens pretty regularly on a regular basis. Friday at work. I bet I can ask you. Everybody at work, on Friday you're talking to one another? What's the question you get asked at least by one person every Friday?
What are you doing this weekend?
Got any special plans? And most of us say, nah. We're going to gather together on the first day of the week and worship the God of heaven who created all things? Cherubim and seraphim would fall down in his presence and declare him holy, holy, holy. Elders with crowns would cast their crowns off and bow before him. Folks who actually got to see him, they would pass out dead away. And we're gathering together to sing praise to him, to hear his word that saves us. And somebody asks us, hey, you got any special plans for the weekend? And we say, eh. I mean, unless it's a Super Bowl weekend. And then we'll tell them about, yeah, oh yeah, I got a Super Bowl party that I'm going to this weekend. Woo, I'm excited about that. Brady's back with the Bucks. Maybe this year again. Y'all don't care about that, do you? I actually don't either. I was going for Kansas City in that Super Bowl. The only person in the room. But what if we said, hey, you got any plans for the weekend? Yeah. Yeah. I'm getting together with my church family. We're going to worship God. It's amazing. I'm excited about it. What about on Monday? What about on Monday? You back to work? What question do they ask you?
What did you do?
What did you do this weekend? And we normally say, nothing much. I mean, I did a bunch of yard work. Oh, my back is killing me. I mean, what if we said, I heard one of the best lessons ever about such and such. You know, it's not just people at work. You know who else asks you those kind of questions? When you're at the store, at the checkout line, and you've got 100 things, and that person is trained to make small talk, and they'll say, oh, what are you doing this weekend? What about that? You know, there are all kinds of times when people tell us about problems that are going on in their lives. How easy it would be in those moments. Can I pray with you? Not, I'll pray. You know what, you could say, I'll pray for you. And that's good. But the problem is, I found for most of us, for me, I'll pray for you usually gets forgotten until I see them walking down the hall the next time, and I'm like, oh, Lord, please be with me. Been praying for you. But imagine even more if what we just said, hey, can I pray with you? Are there other things that could come up where you could just, you know what, these are very common things that happen, and I'm going to slip some spiritual things into this. I'm going to take this conversation spiritual. With most of the people, it will never go anywhere. I know that. But here's what I know. If we don't make any personal connections and we don't start any spiritual conversations, we won't be talking to anybody about Jesus. Here's one. I wish I'd come up with this on my own, but here's something you can try. Anybody ever go out to eat? How about that waiter or that waitress just letting them know, hey, we're about to say a prayer. Is there anything I can pray for you about? I don't do that as consistently as I should. I think I've only had, in all the times I've done it, one person who, like, was offended, seemingly. I don't need your prayers. He's like, I'll be praying for you. And there have been a couple that said, no, I'm good. But you'd be surprised. And then you go back to that restaurant again, and they remember you. And you can ask them about whatever it was that they brought up, and you can talk to them a little bit more. I don't know that it'll ever go anywhere. But I know this, if you don't do it, that's not going to go anywhere. And here's the other fascinating thing here in John chapter 4. That's what Jesus does with this woman at the well. He starts a spiritual conversation. But I also want you to notice in verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. He could have said, okay, where's lunch? But instead, what does he do with the disciples? He takes the conversation to the spiritual. Because making disciples is not just about getting people baptized. Making disciples is about growing one another. And how often do we have spiritual conversations with one another? I can guarantee you this, if we can't figure out how to have spiritual conversations with one another, we'll never get comfortable having it with a stranger or the person outside of the body of Christ. Make personal connections. Start spiritual conversations. And then see where it goes. So I admit to you that what these making God's work our food and then these first two principles of doing that, none of us really have a problem with that. None of you are like, oh yeah, that sounds good. I think that's really good. That sounds easy. I could probably do that. We could have spiritual conversation. I could even do that. You know, there's some people that are saying, well, I'm a little bit introverted. I kind of am. I know it doesn't seem like it when I'm up here, but I kind of am. And so there's some folks that are saying, but that's something we can work through. But it's these principles don't give us a hard time. We don't really push back against these. It's this next one that gives us a problem. It's this next one that causes a real struggle. Because what disciples do is they tell the truth. And this is what we're afraid of, isn't it? I can actually have a spiritual conversation with anybody as long as we steer clear of the things that I think is going to make them mad. But what we all know is that eventually we have to come around when we have those conversations with people that there's some truth that I'm going to have to tell them and it's probably going to upset them. I'm going to have to talk to them about marriage. I'm going to have to talk to them in this present climate about issues of homosexuality. Maybe abortion's going to come up. I have to talk to them about what love is. I have to talk to them about baptism, and I know they're going to get upset because of their family member who died and wasn't baptized. And I can make connections, and I can start conversations, but I'm real worried about getting to that point when I have to tell them truth that I'm afraid it's going to upset them, and maybe they won't like me anymore, and maybe they won't listen anymore. And, you know, the reality is maybe they won't. Because truth is hard sometimes. And the truth hurts sometimes. I've been hurt by the truth. You ever been hurt by the truth? I don't always like to hear the truth. But here in this account, Jesus actually tells this woman two really hard truths. And what's amazing is that he didn't even, in this context, have to do either one of them. First of all, he brings up her immorality. He says, go get your husband. Go get your husband. I mean, he manufactured that. He's the one that brought that up. You're right about that. You've been married 5 times. The guy you're with right now, that's not your husband. That's some hard truth right there. I bet she actually felt ashamed of that. And having that brought up by some stranger was upsetting. I sure hope you notice he didn't wait around until he was absolutely certain she knew he loved her to bring up this truth. He didn't wait around for the perfect moment when he was absolutely 100% certain that she was just going to listen. He brought that truth up. But then the second truth, she has a question. She has a question about, well, which mountain do we have to worship in? This is what I find fascinating about his response. This is in verse 19. The woman said, in John 4:19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." He could have just said that. But if any of you were following along, you notice I actually skipped a verse. Because smack in the middle of that, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." I am amazed that he said that. Because the greater point is, look, your question, it's not going to be all that long. It's not going to matter. He could have just left it there. But he brings up this truth. He says, salvation is from the Jews. We know what we're doing. You guys aren't doing it right over here. Now, in a couple months, a year, it's not going to matter anymore. But he brings up this hard truth anyway.
You know why disciples tell the truth? Because it is the truth, John 8:32 says, that sets people free. Lies don't set people free. Covering up the truth doesn't set people free. Holding off to tell the truth at the most perfect moment doesn't set people free. And what I am finding more and more, even among brethren, is they think what will set people free is hiding the truth a little while longer. You know, if I hide it a little while longer, they'll start to like me more, so that when I finally tell them this thing, they'll accept it then. Guys, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. Again, I'm not saying be a bull in a china closet. I am not saying that every time somebody says something wrong, we've got to be there wagging our finger in their face to correct it. I think that's ridiculous. That's a terrible approach to evangelism. But we do have to understand that it is the truth that sets people free. And we are not helping people when we keep deciding not to tell it to them. Disciples tell the truth. John 17, 17, Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them with your truth. Your word is truth." Sanctify them. Set them apart. Make them holy. That is how we are made like God. That is how we become like Jesus, is through the truth. That is how we are set apart for holy use, is through the truth. Disciples tell the truth. The final principle that I think I see here that I want to make sure we grasp is disciples work with other disciples. Disciples work with other disciples. We already said last night, as we talked about loving others, that disciples cooperate with one another. We read Romans 12 last night, where it pointed out that we are a body and not everybody has the same function. We may not all be running the same leg of the race, but we're all running the same race. And I understand from that that not everybody is going to do all the same stuff when it comes to leading others to God. Maybe at present you don't feel comfortable having an actual Bible study with somebody. Maybe you're like, I don't know what to say in a Bible study. Okay, we'll get there someday, but that doesn't mean right now you do nothing about leading people to God. In fact, I bring this up because it seems to be the lesson that Jesus wanted to make sure the apostles understood from all of this. In verse 35, he says, this is John 4:35, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes, see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you didn't labor. Others have labored and you've entered into their labor." Jesus is making a point about teamwork. Some people are sowing, some people are reaping. Even in this conversion of this entire village, Jesus didn't do all the work. He didn't go into the town and start preaching. He talked to one woman. She went into the town and got all those other people to come back out. And she didn't do everything on her own, because they came out and they listened to Jesus. He says to the apostles, all this work that we're about to do, somebody else sowed, we're going to reap. We cooperate and we work together. Maybe you're the one that invites people. Maybe you're the one that prays for people. Maybe you're the one that babysits kids while somebody's having a Bible study. I mean, just a few weeks ago, I got to meet one of the sisters in the congregation, had a friend. They both had kids. If we were going to study together, something was going to happen with the kids. Reached out to another sister in the congregation. She came and watched the kids in the playground while we all sat around a picnic table and study the Bible. The sister who was watching the kids, and the sister who invited her friend to the study and prayed with her and started reading the Bible together with her, was doing every bit as much work to help lead this person to Jesus as the one who on that particular day was leading the Bible study. We were all working together on that.
So the question I think we all have to be asking is, all right, what's my part? What am I doing? What can I say? This is what I'm doing. This is my part in leading others to Christ. Do I conduct studies? Do I invite people? Do I pray for people? Do I pray with people? Do I help folks? Am I making connections? Am I starting the conversations? What's my part? Because I tell you what we need to understand is that disciples lead others to God. And I'm a disciple. How are you doing with that? If you'd like to, you can put your Bibles away in your notes. You can pull out a songbook if you want to. Number 291, Nothing But the Blood. Nothing But the Blood. We're going to sing that here in just a moment. The woman went into that town. She talked to people. You know, that town had to know what kind of woman she was. But she talked to people, and they listened. And they came out, and they listened to Jesus. And by the time it was all done, here was an entire village that looked and said, "You know what? We believe you're the Messiah. Christ is coming to save the world." So that's my question for you. Do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, who's established his kingdom, saving the world? Have you confessed that? Have you confessed him as Lord? Have you let him wash your sins away by being baptized with him? Immersed in water, buried in water, raised to walk with him so that his blood can set you free. Because there is nothing but the blood of Jesus that can save you. Nothing else is going to save you. If we can help you into the blood of Jesus, we invite you tonight to come forward right now as we stand and sing.